going to be starting up on the 16th. But let's just pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you. I thank you for this series, at least, Lord, for the things you taught me. I pray that it would have been helpful to each of us, Lord, that we would take back that ground that we've lost to sin. And Lord, we are grateful that that we make no claims to heaven. We make no claims to salvation. It comes only from you. And Lord, as that song said, why should I gain from what you've sacrificed for me? We don't have an answer, but we know with all our heart that you paid for our ransom, and we're so grateful for that. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our time now, guide and direct as we look at your word, help it to open up to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began looking at wrong priorities, and this morning, we want to look at changing your priorities, and it can change your life. But last week, we said there were two Old Testament phrases about wrong priorities. One was was vanity. Vanity of vanities, which you read if you look through the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Really, that means bubbles, meaningless. It's like a bubble is there, you see it, and suddenly it's gone. So that was the first word we looked at. And the second was chasing after wind. That's also in Ecclesiastes and a couple of different other, Hosea. And that just meant futile. Trying to catch wind in a box. You can't do it. Today we're going to go back and we're going to look at the wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived and see what he had to say about goals, about priorities, about having wrong priorities, about personal fulfillment in those priorities. I had you turn to Ecclesiastes 2, but if you look back at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, Solomon is looking at his life kind of before he gets into everything we're going to look at this morning. He said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He's not bragging. He's not being boastful here. He's just being honest. I've had great wisdom, and he knows where it came from, and anybody who reads Scripture knows that God said to him, he asked him, he said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom to guide these people. And God said, well, it's because you didn't ask for revenge on your enemies or great wealth. I'm going to give you all those plus wisdom. So Solomon knows that the wisdom came from God. He says, I have all this great experience of wisdom and knowledge in verse 17. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that all this is but a striving after wind. That's the futile, chasing after wind. I've had the privilege of knowing some very brilliant men and professors over the years. And most of the ones that I know, most of the brilliant people that I know came from the Christian perspective. So they had the combination of wisdom plus godliness. I think of some of the professors I had, Dr. Feigert, Lancaster Bible College, Dr. Zimmerman in seminary. I think of Ken Ham on the radio, and probably the wisest man that I've heard speak and I've read is Ravi Zacharias. Godly, godly men. Matter of fact, I love to read Ravi Zacharias. It takes me a long time because I'll read a paragraph and I'll think, what did he just say? And I'll reread it again. And I have to, most of the time I like to have noise when I'm reading. I don't mind having music playing. But when I'm reading something from Ravi Zacharias, I have to have a quiet. He's a brilliant man, but he has that combination of godliness and wisdom. But what Solomon is saying here, he says, I had this great intelligence, I had this great wisdom, but he concluded that wisdom by itself is nothing. It's really just chasing after the wind. And as I thought about the men that I've known over the years and had the privilege of sitting under and some just reading, like I mentioned, Ravi and Dr. Feigert, I thought of another one who illustrates what Solomon's talking about. Some of you might have read or if you've ever heard, Stephen Hawking just passed away. Stephen Hawking was the man who was in the wheelchair, a brilliant, brilliant man. Couldn't speak, but he spoke through the computer, took his words and electronically said what he was trying to say. And Stephen Hawking denied God, denied anything about creation, denied everything that Christians believe, and he just died several months ago. But you think all that wisdom, led to nothing. Nothing but emptiness. And that's what Solomon is concluding. So Solomon gives us this list of priorities. And I left some space for you in your notes there. You don't have to write. I'm going to look at nine verses. They're going to be on the board or on the screen. And you can follow along with me here. We're just going to be reading the verses. So first thing, number one, Solomon says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure. What use is it?" Solomon's not being specific here. He's letting us use our imagination when he talks about having pleasure in that, but that's what he's talking about. Just pleasure is all he's talking about here in this verse. He's saying, I had all the pleasure that you could have. And pleasure is fun. That's what vacation's all about. We enjoy being on the beach or wherever, just relaxing. We enjoy eating good meals, but it's not fulfilling if that's all we live for. Happiness is great to have, but it's very fleeting and it is not contentment. That's what we said last week. There's a big difference between happiness. You're not going to see happiness anywhere coming from God, but contentment comes from God, and that's our goal. So the first thing he talks about is pleasure, and he continues his search. Number two, and this is going right down through chapter 2, verse 3 says, "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life." Lay hold on folly. He's just talking about the party life. Whatever I thought that I wanted to do, I did it. The party life. He looked at some things that are very popular today. He's talking about wine. We would say he tried drugs. He tried alcohol. He tried acting crazy. That's what the folly is. He said, and I like how he said it, I learned how to lay hold on folly. He enjoyed the party stuff. But he found that that was emptiness too. Number three. This is in verses 4 to 8. He said, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made for myself gardens and parks and planted them and all kinds of fruit trees." Verse 6, "I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slave and half slaves were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem." And then the first part of verse 8, "I also gathered for myself silver and gold." Here we see him surrounding himself with things, everything that he wanted. But contentment was still missing. And I just thought, man, what a man cave he had. You read things, and my nephew lives down in Lancaster, and he always used to put on Facebook all the time, "Here's my man cave." He was a great football fan, loved University of Delaware and Penn State, and University of Delaware because that's where he's from. But always pictures of his man cave, and you know there's commercials on about man cave, and there was a commercial, I don't know if you saw it, it was Geico or something, that a girl's place was on fire, and she called it her she shack. But people like to have things where they have possessions. And that's what Solomon's saying. I surrounded myself with all these things, wealth, security, IRAs. I had jewelry. I had people. I had possessions. I had everything a man could want. We would say he lived, I don't know if we call it the Jewish dream or not, but certainly the American dream. He had everything that would be our goal in life, but nothing. Number four, he says, "and the treasure," this is the end of verse 8, "and the treasure of kings and provinces." What he's saying here, he says, "I tried politics. I tried getting into power and recognition." But that wasn't fulfilling either because his search continued. If he had found contentment in any of those, he would have stopped. But as you see, he keeps looking for something more. Number five, he says, "I got singers, both men and women." We listen to Spotify. I have Spotify on my phone and on my computer and have all kinds of different genres of music. And I have some just called Just Songs. One of my playlists is Just Songs. I have like 200 things on there. Some that just would really date me. Like from, I don't know, Perry Como, but I have Journey some different groups on that. But this is what Solomon's saying. He says, I'm the original playlist. I could call men and women any time of the day or night and enjoy the nightlife. He had the party life already. Now he has the nightlife. The commercials would say it doesn't get any better than this. And Solomon could have been the poster boy for that commercial. Yet the search continued because contentment still was missing. So he turned, number six, to sex. He said, I had many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. We know from what he said in Proverbs, over 1,000 women. And he still wasn't happy. All the sex, all the excitement, all the pleasure that a man could want. And he still found it to be empty. You know, that would not be a verse that you would see on any movies or television show today, would you? The world makes it look like sex is the answer to every problem. It's the answer to everything. And there's no consequences ever of sex on television. People sleeping together, they don't wake up pregnant, they never have diseases or anything. But Solomon's saying, I have it all. I had everything, the delight of the sons of man, sexually, and it wasn't fulfilling. Number seven, he says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. What he's saying here, he says, I made a name for myself. People sought me out. He was the most popular, most sought after king ever in history. And in all his wisdom, he remained with the Lord, or the Lord remained with him. That wisdom came. And I put a note to myself in my notes. He was never a fool, but he was very foolish. He was never a fool. He was the wisest man who ever lived, but he was very foolish in a lot of his actions. Number eight, he's coming to the end here. He says, whatever my eyes desired and I did not keep from them, I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. See, here he's saying, even my work, even my efforts that I did in building all this stuff, the gardens and the people and all the places that I built, I found joy in, or I found pleasure in that. Here he's pulling out all the stops. He said, if there was pleasure or happiness anywhere to be found, you can be sure that I found it. But it led to frustration and confusion. Because number nine, he says, then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil that I had expended in doing it. Behold, all was vanity. Here's both words. Vanity, meaning bubbles, and striving after wind, meaning futility. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here's where he steps back and he kind of evaluates all of his priorities up to this point. Everything that he's listed, there's no satisfaction, there's no happiness, certainly no contentment. And people who have tried all of this have nothing to look forward to once their dreams are fulfilled. Remember we said that last week, a fulfilled dream leads to unhappiness or discontentment. And I want you to look at what he says in verse 17. So he says, I hated life because all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon, after listing all of these things that any of us would love to have tried, he said, I hated life. Here's the wisest, wealthiest man who ever lived, had everything a person could desire, but he was empty. He was in despair, and as he reviewed all of these things, he realized that there was nothing. That was all vanity. And what we see here is he had some footholds notched in his heart. But there's good news. One of the most rewarding moments for a parent is when your child finally seems to listen. Maybe you've been there. Maybe some of you are still waiting for that to happen. But you teach them, when you teach your toddler, you know, don't touch the prongs on the thing when it's going to the outlet because it can shock you. Hopefully they learn from not doing it and they drop the plug before they stick it in. But inevitably, I was one of those kids who got playing with it and realized, okay, mom and dad probably knew what they were talking about there. They were right. But when our kids begin to get it, what a feeling of accomplishment, finally, as a parent. That's one of the great moments in our life. And Solomon lists all these things for us and is telling us it's futility. It's chasing after the wind. It's vanity. It's emptiness. It's bubbles. But probably there's some of us here who would say, I would love to at least try some of the things he had. I'd love to have the homes that he had. I'd love to have the gardens and the water. I'd love to have all the pleasure that he had. I would be the exception. I could handle it. I wouldn't be like Solomon. I would say enough is enough. Remember what we said, Rockefeller said last week, when is enough? What's enough money? A little bit more than what you have. We're never content with things. But this is pretty exciting because Solomon comes back and he remembers something that his dad said. His dad seemed to say something, Solomon, if you listen to me, or if you don't listen to me, you can get hurt doing some of these things. And what David says to Solomon is, God is saying this. God is saying you can get hurt. Because there's two keys to our life. Number one is to turn to God. And we're going to look at what Solomon remembered here. Solomon, after all these things he lists in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he goes back, even after saying, I hate life, he seems to remember some of his dad's advice. 1 Corinthians chapter 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son. This is, again, David speaking. Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Wise words from the wisest father, the wisest man who ever lived. He will cast you off forever. But it took him 12 chapters, if you look through the book of Ecclesiastes, for him to come to understand what his dad said. Because here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon says, here's everything. He's laying it all out for us, laying it all out in a storage bin, if you would. And we can walk through and see all the possessions, all the lakes and trees and things that he's planted, all the homes he's built. And we can walk through and see all these things that he lists. And he says, the end of it, when all is heard, it has nothing to do with pleasure. It has nothing to do with possessions. It has nothing to do with the priorities that I've listed for you. It has everything to do with knowing God and keeping his commandments. Notice what he doesn't mention. He doesn't say, you need possessions, you need power, you need position, you need people. It all boils down to that relationship with God. Matthew 6:33 instructs us to seek God. And I want you to listen to what Jay says in his book. Jay Carty says, and I'm going to read it slowly, but try to get this. He says, contentment is a byproduct of giving everything you have, everything you are, and everything you ever will be to God, and then allowing him to give you back everything except that which will enslave you, and then trusting his decision. Footholds are the byproduct of slavery to anything else. I want to read that again to you because I think it's a very powerful statement. Jay's the one who wrote the book, Jay Carty, Counterattack. He says, contentment is a byproduct of giving everything you have, are, and ever will be to God, and then allowing him to give back everything except that which will enslave you, and then trusting his decision. Footholds are the byproduct of slavery to anything else. What does he mean by trusting God to give everything back? If you were to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your possessions, cast your prayer life, cast everything, for in many days you will find it again. He's saying if you cast your plans and your will into God's will, he'll return the things that will make you grow. But the things that are going to enslave you, he won't trust you with that. Well, turning to God is a great beginning. But Solomon didn't deal with the footholds of sexual sin and idolatry, and it eventually led to his downfall. But what is a second point that Jay brings out here, and I have it in your notes, is just have polar bear alerts. Hopefully you remember this strategy, but we took a test our very first week that we started the series. I asked you not to think of a pink elephant. You remember that? And had you close your eyes and had you let you think for about 30 seconds. I asked, how many of you remember thought of a pink elephant? Everybody's hand went up. Then I said, I want you to close your eyes again. And when you think of a pink elephant, cause that to make you think of a white polar bear. So we had you close your eyes. And I asked you after about 30 seconds what you thought of. And you said, first we thought of a pink elephant. And then that caused us to think of a polar bear. Well, that's the point here, because that's what our verse is for the book, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the point of this book. That's the point of taking back ground that we've lost to sin, is taking our thoughts captive to obey Christ. But see, our biggest obstacle up here is overcoming the world's system of priorities, is overcoming our own slant towards sin. We can say as believers, I want to do what's right. I want to obey God. I want to take these thoughts captive. But my own heart is constantly pulling me away. And that also should cause us to examine our hearts. Because remember, we talked about eclairs in the refrigerator. That was another the two points of Jay, is having polar bear alerts causing sin to make you think of Scripture and replace that with thoughts of God. But doing away with eclairs in your refrigerator is buying an eclair when you're on a diet and not eating it right away and putting it in the refrigerator so it won't spoil and justifying a time later when you can eat it. And we do that so often with sin. We hold on to sin until we can just rationalize, God, it's not going to, I'm going to have victory over this. God, it's not going to destroy me. It's not going to really hurt me. I can be better than Solomon in this. I can give me the wealth. Give me these possessions. Just try me, and I'll be good. That's polar bears, or that's eclairs in a refrigerator. If we want to hold on to sin until we can rationalize doing it at a later time, so polar bear alerts and eclairs in your refrigerator. We want to look at one other section of Scripture before we wrap this up, taking a look at the heart of what we're talking about here. Turn back to Acts chapter 5, if you would, because I'm not going to have this on the screen. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You're probably very familiar with the story, but I want to read it for you. And I want you to listen as I read this. There's at least three polar bear alerts that should have come out during this story. And I'll go over them with you as we go through it. But at least three that should have occurred in both of the, in one of their lives or both of their lives, Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife, as they lied to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife, or with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. No problem. They had property, they sold it. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not a problem. He could do that. But what happened there is he told the church that this is I sold this, and this is the entire amount that I sold it for. But Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of yourself of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 6, the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Verse 8, and Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. In other words, is this the whole amount? She said, yes. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and they found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. There are some polar bear alerts in there if you look at these. The first one, he's married. Now, husbands, you can probably understand what I'm saying here. It says, with his wife's full knowledge. My wife, if I was going to do something like that, like lie and intentionally sin, my wife would be all over me. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a godly wife who would not be afraid to call me on that. Or if she was about to do something, I would have that same relationship with her that I would say, Cheryl, this isn't right. You know, we're not going to do this. The first polar bear alert is both of them together allowed the other one to do what was wrong. The second one I see is in verse 3. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of land? If I'd been, you know that he was thinking at this point, but he didn't do it. Ananias should have said, stop right there, David, or Paul. I lied. I'm wrong. I lied to you. Peter. Stop right there. I lied. I was wrong. But he didn't. And he suffered a consequence. Down in verse 9. Same thing to Ananias. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? She should have said, you're right. Call Ananias in. We both lied. Well, that would have been too late for him. He was already dead. But she could have had a polar bear alert there to say, I lied. I just stop right there, Peter. Don't go any further. I was wrong. She'd had time to think about it. She knew what she had done, but she didn't. And then I just thought of the final one is in verse 11. It says, great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things. I would think that that would have been a future polar bear alert for anybody who saw what had just happened. Don't mess around with God. Don't play around with God because God takes sin seriously. But if you look through the rest of Acts, you see that they didn't learn their polar bear alerts very well. See, what was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? The money was theirs, but they lied to God. And I thought, how would I have responded had I been in the room when God disciplined them? What kind of polar bear alerts would I have for tomorrow and next week? Do you think I'd be quick to lie to God? Do you think I'd be quick to lie to the people in the church? No. We would have done some serious soul searching and make sure that there was nothing coming between us and God. There's no way that I was lying to God. But I want you to understand that God is just as serious today about our purity of our hearts. He is just as serious today about us telling the truth. I put up here, they didn't care about God. They cared about business. They didn't care about God's kingdom. They cared about appearances. They weren't concerned about ministry. They were concerned about helping themselves. They weren't concerned about people. But they were concerned about possessions. They had some serious footholds. And I want to ask you, how about you? Do you have footholds in your heart? Footholds you need to surrender? Are you pure? Are you allowing God to search you, to fill you, to use you? Are you willing to say, God, search me and know my heart? I want to read just a couple of things out of just a couple of sentences. It's a lot longer than what I'm going to read. There's like four pages here. I'm not going to read them all, but just different parts. Under breaking the foothold of wrong priorities, according to Jay, and he lists different things. And this is what we're saying in our prayer life, if you were to talk to God about this. He lists pleasure. Number one, pleasure. Father, do I live for pleasure? Is the pursuit of happiness too important to me? Am I more interested in me than I am in you? Am I seeking fulfillment in life through self-gratification rather than glorifying you? Show me, Lord, if that's the case. And that goes on. Second, what he talks about, talks about laughter. Do I have a party spirit, Lord? Do I want to escape life's responsibility and my deeper relationship with you by substituting shallowness? Am I attempting to run from you by not getting serious enough? Lord, am I too casual about hell and the impact Satan is having on our children? Do I understand the value of a soul? Under substances, he says, What do you want me to do about drinking? Is it okay? When? How much? Lord, some? None? Do alcohol or drugs play too great a role in my life? Am I hooked on something but don't realize it? Is my growing dependence showing up by my hurt relationship or harm to the members of my family? Under folly, have I gone the way of the fool, Lord? Have I failed to seek counsel? Have I rejected the advice of your messengers? Have I been too intent on having my own way instead of your way? Is authority a problem for me? Do I hide from responsibility you intend for me to have? Under things, he says, have I put my trust in things more than I have in you, Almighty God? Am I too caught up in acquiring our properties, comforts, amenities more important to me than you? Are the treasures of this earth keeping me from serving you according to your will? Under wealth, Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I desire to know if money is too important for me. Excuse me. It appears to be one of life's greatest and most common stumbling blocks. Is it a stumbling block for me? I was real honest with you last week about my wrong priorities over the last few months with friends retiring and us not having what we would say is a great retirement ready for us. He asked this, he says, am I more concerned about retirement than I am you, or about my payment or my saving? Have I allowed money to come between us? It kind of hit me right between the eyes. Political control. Father, do I desire power over people more than I desire to be obedient to you? Is my desire for dominance greater than my passion to glorify you? Is my drive up the corporate ladder in proper perspective? Does teaching my Sunday school class mean too much to me? Am I on the committee for the right reason? Under status. Lord, do I let how people feel toward me mean more than it ought? Do I care more about what they say about me than what they say about you? Does my value and self-worth come more from my position in life and how others esteem me than it does from understanding how much you value me? It goes on. We're going to stop there. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was not going to close with this, but I just want to read this one part where he talks about coming to the Lord and asking for complete forgiveness. He says, in my right hand, visualize a clear drinking glass. In my left hand is a pitcher of water. I'm pouring some water into the glass while slowly lowering the glass, making the stream of water as long as I can. When the water is a quarter of an inch from the top, I stop pouring. The glass represents your life. The water is the Holy Spirit. He said, no illustration is ever quite complete. This is not an exception to the rule, because no matter how much glass is in the water, it is still 100% of the Holy Spirit. He is an entity and is referred to as the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't get half of him or any part of him for that matter. You either have him or you don't. He says, look carefully at the top of the glass and visualize an oil spout squirting dirty motor oil. That's your sin nature, and it is always pumping. It never stops. If the water is a quarter of an inch from the top, what's filling up the rest of the glass? Is oil lighter or heavier than water? Lighter, that's correct. So it will settle to the bottom of the glass or stay at the top. Right again, it will fill out the space at the top. What happens to the oil when I slowly pour water into the glass? The oil runs down the side of the glass. Are you getting the picture here? He's got a water pouring into a glass filled with some dirty oil at the top. What has a surface tension? It's the tension that forms water into drops. The tension adheres to the roughness on the side of the glass, forming a little umbrella shape. It's called a meniscus. And if I pour carefully, I can actually get more water in the glass than there is glass. When the oil is gone, then what is in the glass? And when the oil is going, that is still, or where is the oil going that is still being squirted out of the spout? Down the side. There's no room in the glass because it is full. In the Greek, the word filled means a continual filling, not a one-time experience. Since we will always have our sin nature, and since we will never fully defeat it, at best we can only control it, we have to stay full, not just get filled. He could go on, I could read more of that, but that's a great explanation So many people, Christians I know, are content to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They trust that the moment they asked Christ into their heart, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're not full of the Holy Spirit, because that involves confessing sin, dealing with sin, being honest with sin. We can choose this morning to be a slave to Christ, but if we don't surrender completely, the folly, the joys and pleasures of life, if we don't surrender fully to God, then we're already becoming a slave to the world. We're not completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that sin. It's time right now, for us to pour the Holy Spirit completely in and be it constantly filled, not just filled yesterday, but full today. And we do that through surrender, through rebuking Satan in the name of Christ, and confessing sin. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that, just for you to look at your heart. Maybe it's something we've covered this morning. Maybe it's the wrong priorities. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's the thought life. Whatever it is, I'm just going to ask you to surrender to it and just say, God, through your Holy Spirit, fill me completely right now. Let there be no room for Satan. Remove those footholds, and Lord, I confess them individually right now, because Satan's holding on to my life. I'm not enjoying my relationship with you. I'm not enjoying time with you. I'm not enjoying your church. I'm not enjoying your people. I'm not enjoying your fellowship. Whatever it is, I ask you to tell the Lord. Lord, I believe too often we've been content to be filled once with you and have a relationship with you, but don't often think about being full of the Holy Spirit. We know that we're your possession. We know that you live within us. But Lord, too often we've compromised and allowed sin to have a larger part of our life than you, and we've enjoyed seeking pleasure. We enjoy the things of the world far too much. Too much more than we enjoy a relationship with you. And I pray that that would end. Lord, you would help us to verbally rebuke Satan, to call him defeated, because he is. Lord, to come to the Father through the blood of his Son. And Lord, to claim that in our lives. Lord, help us to have victory over sin. Help us to take back that ground that we've surrendered too many times to sin. Help us to walk with you. Lord, I pray that this church and each individual here would be a powerful light. Lord, we talked about things recently of are we going to have enough people to do Awana? Are we going to have enough finances to continue on ministry? Lord, we believe we're doing what you want us to do. We believe we have ministry to do. But we need people. And we need people to be involved and not making excuses, not saying I'm too busy or I'm not feeling well. Lord, help us to have people who are willing to serve you because they're filled with you. And they're tired of seeing the world have its way in the world. We want to see the name of Christ exalted. And Lord, that's done through ministry. It's done through Awana. It's done through evangelism. It's done through small groups. It's done through us being out in the world telling people the good news. So guide and direct in our lives, Lord. Help us to deal with sin when we see it and not allow footholds to be created and to be sustained. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing just a verse. I'm not sure just another song on the CD here, on the tape, called Near to the Heart of God. Let's stand together, and we'll sing that in closing.
It's a place of quiet rest, near to the heart. Blessed Redeemer, sent from
about that page. If you need to talk, if you need to pray, if you just want to come and say, "Pastor, I want to pray for him. I really struggle in this area." Don't think I'm going to judge you, because you know I struggle too. We can pray together. We can hold each other mutually accountable. But we want to grow together as a body of Christ. We want to have Christ as the center. We want to have the Holy Spirit fill us to overflowing. Father, thank you that we can come near to the heart of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who ministers to us. Help us to be filled, not just, Lord, help us to be filled, not just filled once, but Lord, on a daily basis, surrender ourselves to make those accounts short. Lord, again, help us to guard against those things that Satan has all over the place in our lives. Whether it's wrong priorities, whether it's immoralities, whether it's a temper, whether it's a heart. Lord, help us to live in victory rather than walking in defeat. Jesus.